morning. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, this passage can be found in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. The Feast of Trumpets. What an incredible day this is going to be. A time in the future where really all our hope and the only hope for this world will be fulfilled. Please turn to Luke chapter 17. As much as we look forward to this day, as much as we anticipate this sin, as we long to see this day come to pass, Jesus gave us some warnings as we approach the time of his return. And we see that in Luke chapter 17, and we'll start in verse 20. Says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will they say here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Well, at first glance, these verses might seem a bit confusing, but the closer we look, the clearer they become. By careful observation, Jesus means that the kingdom of God is not coming in the manner in which they expected it would come. I mean, the Pharisees saw themselves as experts on the coming kingdom of God. They thought that their position as religious leaders assured them that they knew the where and how and when the kingdom would appear. And they thought the Messiah would come and he would destroy the Gentiles and reign gloriously over the Jews. But they were wrong. So the first warning here to us is, don't try to make the second coming fit your preconceived ideas and expectations. Because the Pharisees were trying to make the coming of the Messiah fit in their preconceived notions, they were missing the greatest thing that had ever happened in history. That is what Jesus meant when he said, the kingdom of God is within you. The words within you can also mean, and this is what Jesus, I think, was trying to say, among you. Think about how ironic this scene must have been. Here these Pharisees were arrogantly asking the kingdom's king, indeed the King of Kings, when his kingdom would come. The lesson for us is that we should not allow ourselves to think we have the whole prophecy thing figured out. That is a mistake that people have been making throughout history. Another example of preconceived ideas that were wrong was set by Jesus Christ's very disciples. In Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11 is the story when Jesus was entering Jerusalem for the first time. And he was riding on a donkey. And you're all familiar with the story. For the disciples, think about what they were thinking. It had to be the high point of their time with Jesus. No doubt they were thinking, this is it. This is the moment we've been waiting for. They had to think that the people were ready to make Jesus their king, and that he would overthrow the Romans, and that he would reign and rule, and they would reign and rule with him. The ride into Jerusalem was a very joyous occasion. I mean, people cheered. They threw down their robes in front of him to show honor and glory to a king. But who would ever imagine or dream that just a few short days later, this same crowd would be crying out, "Crucify him." They wanted him killed. I mean, the disciples had their own preconceptions of what was going to happen. But Jesus had a very different purpose, a very different mission that the disciples did not fully understand. I mean, Jesus was willing to give up his life so that all could be pardoned for their sins. I mean, a purpose much greater than what the disciples were thinking. So again, the warning is don't try to make the second coming fit into your preconceived ideas or expectations. So let's keep reading in Luke 17, and we see a second warning that Jesus gives us here. In Luke 17, verse 22, it says, "Then he said to the disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Men will tell you, "There it is," or "Here it is." Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." I mean, having answered the Pharisees, Jesus now turned to his disciples and he instructed them specifically with a second warning. And that is, don't be obsessed by end time thought and study. I mean, he warned them and he's warning us that if all we do is try to track down the time of his return, that is not spiritually healthy for us. Now, prophecy is important and it has several purposes. One is which to show that God is in control. But we're not to trust anyone who says, "Well, I know when the kingdom of God is coming. I know when the last day will be." In fact, there's a group that's predicting that he's returning today. Last week they were saying, "Wow, and next week is going to be the end of time." And every few years this group comes up and says, "I know when the end is." Well, this is where Jesus is warning us, yeah, we don't need to follow them because no one knows the time. I mean, and he says that in Matthew 25, no one will know the day or hour, and yet men are still trying to predict the exact time when he will return. So we cannot deny when we look at the world how many people are obsessed with prophecy. And don't misunderstand me, there's nothing wrong with trying to understand the general characteristics of the end time or the last days. And as we see prophecy come to pass, really it should inspire us to follow God. But we are not to be obsessed with it, by such the thought and study of it. Do you know why? Because for us, the future is not God's biggest concern. You know why? Because today is where God is concerned. Today is where he wants to meet you. Today is where God wants to build relationship with you. I mean, our hope is in the future. Our hope is to be with Christ and with him at his return. But we get to the future by our character building today, not by our knowledge of prophecy. So the second warning is, don't be obsessed with end time thoughts and prophecy. And then finally, let's look at a third warning that Jesus gives us in this verse, Luke 17, verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married their wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all." So the third warning here is don't allow worldly concerns to dim your desire for the Lord's return. I mean, have you ever stopped to consider Noah's neighbors, why they were so hard to convince what was about to happen? And yes, there was a lot of evil in that world, but I wonder if a lot of it was just they were too busy with their dynamic little lives to heed this powerful warning that Noah was giving them. It was probably not much different than it is today. I mean, there's just, they were as much indifferent to their sin that got them into trouble. It probably wasn't just their sin, it was just sort of their indifference. They probably just weren't all that interested in it. And that's what Jesus is warning us to be careful of. I mean, the warning is, as we get busier and busier in our lives, don't crowd God out. When we live our lives for things of this world, we lose the life that God has intended us to live. I mean, don't be so preoccupied with the concerns of this life that you miss out on the truly important, the next life. So looking at these verses in Luke, I mean, Jesus made it very clear there are things that we have to be careful of regarding our approach to the end time. Don't try to make the second coming fit into our preconceived ideas and expectations. Don't be obsessed by end times thought and study. And don't allow worldly concerns to dim our desire for the Lord's return. Let's go what Paul said. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I mean, it seems like with our busy lives, the return of Jesus Christ can seem so far in the future. But in Ephesians 5, verse 15, Paul has some warnings for us also. Ephesians 5, verse 15, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And just these two or three verses, there's three powerful points that Paul is making about time and perspective. Because how we use our time today is going to reflect back on us at the return of Jesus Christ. The first point he makes is life is very short. I mean, Paul certainly understood that the brevity of time, of life. I mean, time flies. I mean, think of your age in miles per hour. When you were 7 years old, I mean, didn't time drag on? I remember going to church, my parents would drag me to church, and we had a sermon that was 20 minutes long, and I would be sitting there, and it was like an eternity. It just, when you're set, it just seemed forever when you were anticipating something. But when you're in 20s and 30s, all of a sudden time starts to pass a little bit faster, right? And now I'm in my 50s, close to 60. I mean, I lose track of what year it is. That's how fast time goes. I mean, time is a taker. Once passed, it never returns. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke 12, verse 20, not to count on tomorrow, because tomorrow might not come for you. It might not come for me. We don't know that. Psalms 39, verse 4 and 5. "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my life has nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." I mean, we need to use our time with an eternal perspective, because our time on earth is limited. It's going to go much faster than what you think. I mean, Paul is telling us the time to prepare for the Feast of Trumpets is right now. The second point he makes is make the most of every opportunity. Well, why? Well, because we will not always have the opportunity. I mean, Paul took advantage of every opportunity in his life. He preached the gospel. He planted churches. He ministered to the needs of others. I mean, he lived his life with no regrets. I mean, Scripture tells us to do the same. James 4, verse 13. In James 4, verse 13, it says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And tomorrow is not guaranteed. I mean, Jesus said that Satan is a robber and a thief. But one of the things that he tries to rob from us is our time. Because time, in our perspective of it, is a very precious possession. I mean, remember the story when Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? And he sat down to teach, and Mary sat at his feet listening and learning what he had to say. Well, Martha was in the kitchen preparing dinner, and you know the story. She got upset at Mary because Mary wasn't there to help her. And in Luke 10, she complained to Jesus. She said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And Jesus responded, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And we get so caught up in the affairs of here and now. I mean, we fail to consider that which is eternal, the things that will last forever. We're overloaded with commitments. We're overloaded with possessions. We're overloaded with work in our lives. I mean, we experience information overload. There's just so much coming at us. There's so much demand on our time. And again, it's perspective. I mean, I remember being in high school. High school is probably one of the hardest times in life because of the tremendous peer pressure that you felt. I mean, everything that we did and said and wore seemed so critical because how we might appear to others. I mean, we wanted to fit in. We wanted to be cool and part of the cool crowd. But when high school got out, I mean, most of the people that you thought were so important, you couldn't even remember their names. I mean, and as adults, I can personally look back in high school and just laugh at myself and think, wow, my perspective was so limited and the choices I made so ridiculous. And yet, I wonder if some of us will look back on this life on earth when we compare to the perspective of eternity and not wonder the same thing. Will we look at the same choices that we made or some of the choices we made and how we spent our time when we look through the lens of eternity? I mean, the demands of life can be overwhelming, but we must spend our time on things that will be of value at the return of Christ. I mean, things that will be of value for eternity. So the third thing here that Paul, I think, is telling us is we need to understand, verse 17, what the Lord's will is. "And therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." What do you think the Lord's will is for your life? Is it to be overwhelmed in day-to-day activities? Is His will for your life to be anxious or depressed or fearful or feel stressed, to be spiritually discouraged, defeated, or physically exhausted? It's not. God has a plan for your life. My favorite verse, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." I mean, let's establish our priorities in the area of God and family and work with an eternal perspective. Let our relationship with God affect our decisions in our scheduling and our relationships with others, and really our whole outlook on life. And let's spend time with our family, our children. They just grow so fast. And let's make family really high on our priority list. And let's be good workers. When someone hires a Christian, they ought to know they're getting someone who will give them a good, honest day work. I mean, Paul is warning us here, the return of our Savior is coming whether we are ready or not. Jesus Christ is returning to this earth. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we had the greatest hide-and-seek games. We'd have 30 or 35 kids from the neighborhood all come to one area, and we would play hide-and-seek for hours and hours. And it's funny because sometimes it seemed like no matter how long the seeker counted, when he said, ready or not, here I come, you were not ready. I mean, I remember one time I was like from here to the wall in front of him, and I just froze. And then he turns around and is like, yeah, I see you. I'm like, oh. It's funny, used to have greyhound dogs, and they have this quirky little thing about them that when you would catch them doing something or yell at them, they just freeze. And they wouldn't move, and you're looking at them going, I can see you, and then their little eyes would look at you, and then they'd run off. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because in a way, this childhood game parallels what this very day represents. I mean, four things were certain when you played hide and seek. The seeker was surely coming. He was coming when he got ready. He was coming whether you were ready or not. And if you were not ready, you would pay the consequences. Well, Paul urged the church in Thessalonians the importance of being ready for Christ's return. And really, it's the same message for us today. In 1 Thessalonians, let's read the first five verses. Because the first point that he's making is sort of the necessity of living in readiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well the day of the Lord will come. I mean, the second coming of Jesus Christ is probably one of the most taught subjects in Scripture. And Paul pretty much says here, I mean, it really should be obvious, the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. It's going to happen. But his return also has an uncertain timing. Verse 2, like it's going to come like a thief in the night. And the question is not if Jesus returned, but when he will return. And Paul answered his own question by saying, no one knows. I mean, just as a thief plans his entry at an uncertain time when least expected, well, so will be the coming of the Son of God. I mean, Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, but of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And just like hide and seek, there's going to be consequences for people who are not ready when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 3, why people were saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day, and we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And we live in a society that desperately tries to avoid consequences to any of their actions. But the time of judgment on this earth is going to happen. It will happen. And Scripture shows us that the tragedy of this day is that many people are not going to be prepared for it. Will we be one of them? I mean, thinking there is no danger when destruction is immediately upon them. That is what's going to happen. Paul, also in verses 6 through 8, if we just continue reading, shows us the conditions of living in readiness. So then, verse 6, Let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. I mean, his command was in the present tense, which means that this must be a continual practice of the Christian. It's a matter of attitude. I mean, the Roman soldier would be put to death for falling asleep on his watch. But the outcome could be just as fatal for the persons not constantly looking for the return of Christ. I mean, we must live daily with the discipline of self-control. I mean, Paul is warning us, we must not allow anything within our lives into our lives that will influence our moral alertness. I mean, example was alcohol. Alcohol greatly influences and inhibits a person's ability to focus on important decision. But a person doesn't take a sip of alcohol and then become drunk. I mean, it happens slowly, usually without even the person even noticing that their senses are becoming blurred. Well, in the same way, if we do not control sin in our lives, we will soon become so overwhelmed by its effects, we can become oblivious to spiritual matters and be unaware and unconcerned about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's easy to become absorbed into this world. In fact, that is why God gives us these holy days as yearly reminders. Verse 8 shows us that we must have a daily connection to God. Paul goes on to show us here the blessing of living in readiness. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I mean, in the end, Paul is telling us there's peace in living ready for the return of Jesus Christ. There's a comfort of knowing that we will be saved from the wrath of God. I mean, this is going to be a very scary day for most of this world. And if we are ready, we don't need to fear or dread this day. I mean, we can look to the return of Jesus Christ with excitement. If Jesus returned today, or if your life ended today, would you have any regrets? I mean, just look at this world and we can see just how fragile life is. Mexico City, I think they said there's almost 250 people dead, just like that. I mean, life is fragile. This world is not going to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. We know that. I mean, soon Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is going to return to this earth. And he is going to say, ready or not, will we be ready? You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And soon he is going to ride into this world again. But the next time Jesus arrives, things are going to be quite different. He will no longer ride humbly as a servant. He will come with great glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming on a white horse, carrying a sword, a crown on his head, and fire in his eyes. He's coming to rule and to reign. On his first ride into Jerusalem, he rode alone. It was something that he had to do by himself. And yes, his disciples kind of walked behind him, but they weren't really understanding what was going on. They were really out of the picture. Jesus Christ, on his first ride, he did it alone. But you know the difference of his next ride? The next ride, we have the opportunity to ride with him as part of that army of heaven. I mean, our King is coming. The kingdom to end all kingdoms is coming. Do all you can now. Learn all you can now. Serve all you can now. grow in knowledge and righteousness now. So in the soon coming future, you can ride with our Lord and our Savior. You know, as much as this day points to the future, for us, this day, the Feast of Trumpets, is about right here and right now.
Sorry, we normally don't have these huge technical problems. For some reason, the computer is really having a lot of issues. We're just doing simple tasks. I had to unplug this because it couldn't stop going after all the things, and I couldn't get this to do what I was supposed to do. Okay, if you'd all please rise.